You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
Well, I wanted to start off this morning by making a confession to you. Is that okay? Here's my confession. I am not a fan of certain types of Christmas movies, specifically the Hallmark Christmas movies. You know, the storyline is very predictable. It goes something usually like this, where there's a big city girl and she comes back to the rural area for the holidays, and she's there and she meets a blue-collar guy who gets on her nerves at first, and then she ends up getting stuck there and she falls in love with him and they live happily ever after. Isn't that the typical Hallmark Christmas story? Yes. I'm not a fan of it. I'm over it. Can I tell you my favorite kind of Christmas movies? It's the dysfunctional family Christmas movies. That's my favorite. It's when everything's falling apart, when people are fighting at Christmas dinner, when the kids are upset and everything goes wrong. That's my favorite kind of Christmas movie. And I think it's because it makes me feel like whatever dysfunction I'm used to, at least it's not as bad as that. At least my own family's dysfunction is not as bad as what's on the big screen. So that's my confession this morning. But I think there's something about this Christmas season that is a struggle for a lot of us. Right? It's a season where we talk about joy coming to the world, peace on earth, things like injustice and oppression ending. And yet for a lot of us, this season can be a struggle. It can feel like in this season when we are promised so much goodness that there is a struggle for the very things that we're talking about, the very things that Jesus came to bring. And I'm going to give you a couple examples that first aren't particular to Christmas, but then are. So for example, the Center for Disease Control recently came out and gave an update on the suicide rates in America. And they found that we are at a 50-year high of suicides in America. It's 47,000 people last year, 128 people every day. And the thing that was most shocking to me was that the rates weren't higher in the big urban centers. They were higher in the rural areas. In fact, the rates were double in the rural communities, in a community like ours. And we've seen this. We've seen heartbreaking stories. And we know that things are not right. We know that something's broken when we long for peace, and yet we don't have it. In England earlier this year, they decided that loneliness was such a big deal that they were going to appoint a government position of someone to try to deal with loneliness. They found out that being lonely is worse than smoking 15 cigarettes a day for your health, and that 9 million Brits were suffering with constant loneliness. So they appointed a government job. I don't know how effective it'll be, but they appointed someone in the government to try to fix the loneliness issue. Young people today are experiencing skyrocketing anxiety levels and depression levels, and we feel that things are not as they're supposed to be. And then we enter the Christmas season. And for a lot of us, Christmas reminds us of things that we want. You know, there's this expectation that everything's going to be right. Our family's going to be here. I'm going to set out the perfect meal. I'm going to get that perfect gift for them that will mean so much. And yet it hardly ever goes the way that we anticipate, the way that we hope it will. And there's this longing for this peace, and instead we find dysfunction. And by the way, if you ever thought your family was dysfunctional, I would encourage you to read Matthew chapter 1. This is Jesus' genealogy, and it tells you about like who his ancestors were. Back then, by the way, they didn't count women as worthy of being considered in history, and so women were left out of the history books, except for Jesus' genealogy lists 4 women. So you have to know that because they're there, their stories are worth noting. And I would encourage you, if you ever feel like my family is so dysfunctional, nobody can relate to it, go look up what happened to Tamar. Go look up what happened to Rahab. Go look up what happened to Bathsheba. And go look up what happened to Ruth. And you'll find that, you know what? Your family isn't as dysfunctional as Jesus's was. So dysfunctional family is not unique to us. This morning, I want to talk about 3 things: the problem, the promise, and the province. The problem, the promise, and the province. And we've been talking a little bit about the problem already. We shouldn't be so surprised that we have this longing for peace because Jesus said it. He told the disciples, I have told you all this, all of my teaching, so that you may have peace in me. Because here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. Isn't that a comforting verse? I have never seen this out on plaque in a bookstore. You will have many trials and sorrows. Right? That one doesn't sell. That bumper sticker won't sell. You're not going to get a t-shirt to sell that says that. And yet this is something that Jesus promised us. We will experience trials and sorrows. At the end of it, though, he says, take heart because I've overcome the world. Now, we're going to take a look at when Jesus was prophesied about. So this comes from Luke chapter 1. Now, the story goes that Mary was pregnant with Jesus by God, and she had a cousin whose name was Elizabeth. Elizabeth was also pregnant. Her husband's name was Zechariah. Zechariah had a vision from God, and he couldn't speak until the baby was born. And as soon as the baby was born, his son, by the way, was John the Baptizer. Not John the Baptist, but he baptized people. I think baptizer makes more sense. So Zechariah, when John was born, this is what he said. The Bible says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied. He spoke about his son and said, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people, and he's redeemed them. God has come, and he's redeemed us. And I'm going to skip down to verse 76. And he's speaking to his son, and he says, you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And you, oh, okay. I'm gonna pause there real quick. Here's the first thing that stuck out to me about this prophecy. Everything is future tense. He's saying all these things will happen. Let me show you. You, my child, will be called. You will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation. The rising sun, which is Jesus, will come, and it's going to shine on those living in darkness, in the shadow of death, and it's going to guide our feet into the path of peace. Every single one of these things is future. And we feel that. We feel these things that aren't right. We feel these things that God has maybe spoken over us, these desires that God has put in our heart, and they haven't yet happened. And it creates this longing. It creates this thing in us that we know that something isn't right because we are crying out for this thing to come. Everything that Zechariah prophesied about was all future-oriented. But here's the thing I want you to get, is that God has a path of peace already planned for you. God has a path of peace already planned out for you. Let me give you an example. It talks about to shine on those living in darkness, to guide our feet. If all the lights were off in this room, and I tried walking around, guess what I would do? I would run into chairs. This happens, by the way, on probably a weekly basis. I've been in this room, I know it regularly, and so I feel like I don't need to turn on the lights. What a waste. And so I'll walk through, and I'll inevitably hit my knees, like right here or right back where Matt is sitting. Why? Because I can't see, right? And that's what happens when we live in darkness. We bump around, and there is no peace. We long for the path of peace, but we don't have it because we're in darkness. Now, Zechariah's prophecy, it goes back 700 years ago to what the prophet Isaiah said. We talked about the problem. Now we're going to talk about the promise. Isaiah was an Old Testament prophet 700 years before Jesus was even born. He spoke about him, and this is what he said. Nevertheless, the time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled. These are places in Israel. But there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness, the people who long to see what's going on but yet keep bumping into things and stumbling through life, they will see a great life, a great light. Those who live in the land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest and like warriors dividing the plunder. You will break the yoke of their slavery, lift their heavy burdens from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. And the boots of the warriors and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. This one took me a few minutes to think about. This is, you picture like an army. They've got fatigues that they wear. Right, Josh? You've got certain things you need to wear. Boots need to be shined, things like that. God is saying there's no need for that anymore. There's so much peace that you don't even need fatigues for battle anymore. You can throw them away. And then Isaiah says, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. Then it says, the passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. By the way, a quick advertisement for tomorrow night. I'm pretty sure Todd is going to be speaking about these four names. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The most handsome male Gearhart in the room today. Just kidding. I love you, Bill. You are. All right. Wow, okay. This is what happens when I try to be funny. All right, so come here, Todd, tomorrow night. And Bill, you're amazing. We're going to talk specifically about that one word or that one phrase of God, Prince of Peace. That's what I really felt to focus on today. And so the word prince comes from the Hebrew word sar, and it means just like what you would think it means. It means things like head, captain, master, ruler, the ruler of a city, for example. It's the word that's used when Joseph in Egypt sees an Israelite treated wrongly, and he kills the Egyptian that's harming him. And the Israelites say back to him, who has made you a prince or a judge over us? They're using this word. Who has made you the sar, the prince, over us? It's also the root of Sarah's name, Abraham and Sarah. Sarah means the mother of nations, but her original name, Sarai, means princess. And so prince refers to this idea of someone with authority. And then this word peace is the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom is probably one of the most important words in the Bible. And it means peace so much more than what you and I understand. If Nathan was here, he could tell you, I think he had to go to work, Nathan could tell you that it's a regular greeting in Israel. It's like the way that they say hello. Or in Hawaii, they say aloha. In Israel, it's shalom. And this is what it means. It means health, security, tranquility, wholeness. It means that everything in life is okay. Everything in life is right. Everything in life is good. It speaks to a harmonious state of our soul and our mind. It speaks of everything being right externally in our body, in our external world, and internally in our mind and in our soul. Shalom speaks of unimpaired relationships. Relationships where there's no striving, there's no strife, it's just a wide open, free-flowing road. How many of you want shalom in your life? Yeah, right? We need this. Shalom speaks to a couple different things. It speaks to the relationship that we have with God. It speaks to the fact that we can have peace with God. It speaks to the fact that we can have peace with one another. And shalom also speaks to the fact that nations can be at peace. Shalom is such an important word. If I think about it, most days I would settle not for the Hebrew understanding of shalom. I would settle for our understanding of peace, the idea where there's no conflict. I'd be happy. Most days, if I'm honest with you, I'd be happy for no conflict, no troubles, no worries, and I would settle there rather than press through to find that everything is good, everything is okay. Most days I would be happy to just relax, no worries, no problems, nobody bother me, my kids sleep through the night, rather than contending for everything that shalom means. And I don't know about you, but sometimes we can get stuck just settling for less than what God wants for us. Now, when I think of Sar Shalom, Prince of Peace, I couldn't help but think of a couple other famous princes. I'm going to give you some examples. Prince Harry, he's the Prince of England, right? Prince Mohammed bin Salam, MBS, he's the Prince of Saudi Arabia. Will Smith, he's the prince of what? Bel-Air. He's the prince of Bel-Air. Aladdin, he's the prince of what? Persia. For you Marvel fans, T'Challa is the prince of what? Okay. Wakanda, thank you. I knew you'd know this. All right, so these people, they're prince of a place. Jesus is the prince of peace. Peace is his land. It's his dominion. Peace is the place that Jesus has authority over. It's not just this idea, but it is the physical, the world that Jesus has dominion over. And he gives it to you and I. This is the spoiler. Here's the end, is that we can live in that place too. Now, oh yeah, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Peace is his domain. I hope you remember that today. So we talked about the problem, the promise of peace, and the province. Province is his domain. Now, it was costly for Jesus. We're going to talk about this. A couple things about Isaiah 9:6. For a child is born unto us. The child is Jesus, born in a manger 2,000 years ago. It's the fact that God became Emmanuel, God with us. The God who created everything, who created the universe, the stars, the sun and the moon, that created the orbit, that holds everything in this world together and that makes the ecosystems flourish, that created your bodies to function the way that they do. That God wrapped himself in flesh and came down to earth as a baby. And that God is God's own son. John 3:16, God so loved us that he gave his own son, that whoever believes in him shall not die but have eternal life. And this caught me. The government will rest on his shoulders. When Jesus lived and walked on the earth, there was something that was physically placed on his shoulders. This says the government, but I'm curious. Do you know what was placed on his shoulders? It was the cross. It was the cross of Jesus that was placed on his shoulders. The government wouldn't be on his shoulders unless he shouldered that cross first. Because through that, through him carrying that cross, dying on the cross, he took on all of our sins. See, here's the thing. The cross was an incredibly shameful way to die. Only the worst of criminals, the worst enemies of the state, would die by crucifixion. And Jesus was counted among them. But worse than that, he took on your sin, my sin, the sin of the whole world for all time. All sins past, all sins present, and all sins in the future. He took it on himself. And because of his death on the cross, he won the authority to change the government, to change the way that the world works. The government rests on his shoulders because the cross rested on his shoulders first. And it instituted a new day, a new order, a new way of living when he died on that cross. Last thing about Isaiah 9:7. It says the throne of Jesus will rule on the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. A couple things about David. David was this great warrior king in the Old Testament. The Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. And he ruled and fought with everything in him to free the land of oppression and to bring victory and stability to the people. The next person on David's throne was his son Solomon. Solomon's name means peace. And his reign was marked with peace. People traveled from thousands of miles away to see the shalom of Jerusalem under Solomon's rule. Jerusalem itself means city of peace. And so David's throne is marked by peace when David and Solomon ruled it. Solomon's son and ancestors messed it up after them. But for David and Solomon, it was a time of peace. And that is what the prophet has in mind when he speaks of the Messiah coming, is that his government will be a government of peace. How many of you want a government of peace right now? We don't need no government shutdown. We don't need being at war with other people. We need peace. So here's my big question, though, today, is that earlier I said God has a path of peace already prepared for you. Awesome. That's quotable. I like that one. But here's the question. How do you get there? How do you get to this path of peace? And when you're there, how do you stay on it? Well, I can't help but think of Peter and a specific story about Peter. This is the Sea of Galilee, courtesy of Nathan Bostorff, who was there recently. I stole it from his Facebook. You can tell him that later if you want. One night, Jesus and his disciples are on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus sends the disciples out to go across the water, and Jesus stays and prays, and a storm comes. And Jesus sees them, and he starts walking towards them. And Peter sees Jesus in the midst of the storm. By the way, the storms on the Sea of Galilee, you think sea, maybe it doesn't get that big. Apparently the winds are so bad that they can certainly capsize a boat. And Peter, being a fisherman all of his life, would know when it was life-threatening. And this storm is so bad that it is life-threatening. And in the middle of that life-threatening storm, he sees Jesus, and he says, "Jesus, calm the wind and the waves." He doesn't, even though he's already seen Jesus do that. If I were in that situation, I would say, "Jesus, can you turn the storm machine off? Let's bring peace to this situation." He doesn't say that. He says, "If that's you, call me to come out to you, and I'll walk on the water." And Jesus says, "Come," and Peter gets out of the boat, and he walks on the water, and he comes to Jesus. And everything is good. He is literally walking on the water in the middle of a storm, as long as he's got his eyes fixed on Jesus. As soon as he takes his eyes off, one translation I read this week said, when he saw the size of the waves. You know, oftentimes it's not the fact that there are troubles in life. It's the fact of how big those troubles are, how looming they are in our life, how overwhelming the storm is, how we feel like we can't even see where we're going in life. That's what trips us up oftentimes. It's not the fact that there's an issue. We're used to there being issues. But it's the fact that this is enclosing me. I am overwhelmed by life. And that's when Peter fell, was when he took his eyes off of Jesus and fixed his eyes on the storm. But I can't help but think that in that moment when he stepped out, he said, "God, I want to be with you more than I want this storm to stop." I feel like that's what he was saying when he said, "If that's you, call me to come out to you. God, I want to be with you more than I want this storm to stop. I don't care if the storm stops, because if I'm with you, I'm okay. Everything is okay. I am at shalom as long as I'm with you. The storm can do whatever it wants. But if I'm with you, I have shalom. I have peace." And Peter actually tells us how to have peace. In his first letter, he says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus, to God's elect in all these provinces." Verse 2, he says, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance." So he's saying this peace is a gift to you. This peace that God has is a gift to you. All you have to do is accept it and take it. It's yours. Hopefully you're going to get something for Christmas in the next few days. All you do is you receive the gift. Peace is a gift that God gives us. But then the other side of it, he says this, talking about people, "They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it." Peace is a gift, but it's also something that you and I need to pursue. It's not going to just happen on its own, but we have to go after it. We have to go after the peace of God that he gives us to retain it and to hold on to it. I was thinking about the night that Jesus was born. And if I just stop and think, there is nothing in this natural setting that's peaceful, right? Mary and Joseph are far from home. They're not in a nice hospital. They're not in a decent Airbnb. They're staying someplace that's not theirs. How many of you just don't sleep as good when you're in a bed that's not your own, right? Mary and Joseph were far from that. So they're staying with the animals. I did not grow up on a farm, but I can tell you that being around the smells of animals would make me lose my peace very quickly. And not only that, that's where she gives birth. And I don't know how many births you've been to, but they are not always peaceful. There can be a lot of stress and trials in it. They can be peaceful, I will use as a clarifying statement, but it's a stressful situation. So there is nothing in this scene, to me, that speaks of peace. animals all around. They're in a different place. There's no nurse or midwife around. There's nothing about it that seems peaceful. It seems the opposite of peace to me. And yet, this is the moment that the Prince of Peace was born. This is the moment that the Prince of Peace came into the world. In the middle of the mess, in the middle of the smells, in the middle of trauma, the Prince of Peace comes. And I think that that's often how it is for us. We long for this moment where everything just stops and we have the storm stops and things are peaceful. But I think that God's peace is different. It's a peace on the inside of us. It's a peace that doesn't have to do with whether or not we got four kids ready this morning. It's a peace that doesn't depend on the state of our relationships with other people. It's a peace that doesn't depend on our bank account and our bills. It's a peace that transcends all of that. A couple of points. I'm going to give you just some real practical advice. When I am feeling a need for shalom, there's a couple things that I do. I love music, and so I put music on. In fact, there was this one song that was my jam in preparation for this. It's called Peace, ironically, right? From Hillsong Young and Free. The live version on YouTube is my favorite. I just want to read you a couple of lyrics. This is what it says. I found peace far beyond all understanding. Let it flow when my mind is under siege. All anxiety bows in the presence of Jesus, the keeper of peace. And peace is a promise he keeps. And then it says, you are peace to a restless soul, peace when my thoughts wage war, peace to the anxious heart. That's who you are. You're peace when my fear takes hold, peace when I feel enclosed, peace when I lose control. That's who you are. And so for me, one of the things I do is I put on music just to encourage my soul to get to that place. And then sometimes I do the opposite. I turn off everything and I just need to sit in silence and hear the voice of God. But for some people, that can be even, that can create more difficulties because our minds start to spin and make us lose our peace. So I would suggest that if that's the case for you, don't dwell on the situation. Don't dwell on the storm. Dwell on Jesus and then get moving. Don't stay in that place where you're dwelling on the trauma. Dwell on who Jesus is and the fact that he gives you peace. Whether you feel it or not, peace is a promise to us. It's a gift to us. And then get moving. Jesus said to his disciples, I leave the gift of peace with you. My peace, not the kind of fragile peace given by the world, but my perfect peace. You know, you and I can look for peace in other things. We can look for peace in a perfect holiday celebration. We can look for peace in a Christmas bonus. We can look for peace in some kind of promotion. None of those things will really give us peace that will outlast the holidays. We can look for peace if everything's right in relationships. I don't know how many relationships you've had, but things don't stay perfect forever, do they? No. That can't be our peace. Our peace can't be in the perfect Christmas gift. If you're getting an electronic item for Christmas, don't worry, it'll be outdated in 2 months anyways. There will be a new one and a better one. Your peace can't be in your gifts. Jesus' peace is different. One of the words that was used is everlasting Father or eternal Father. That means that this rule that he's giving, this peace that he's giving, is without time. There's no time to it. There's no time limit. There's no beginning. There's no end. The peace that he gives is eternal and it's everlasting. That's far better than anything else that the world can give. And Jesus said this, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. It's like he's saying, this is the mark of my kids. You'll know them because they bring peace. Right? You know my kids because they look like me, and one of them looks like Abby. You can tell that because of the characteristics. The characteristics of God's kids is that they bring peace with them, that they're so full of shalom, that they're so full of peace that it spills out and they create peace in peaceless situations. Right? There's no need to be a peacemaker if the situation already has peace. The UN peacekeepers don't go in to good countries. They go in where there's struggles. They go in where there's been civil war. And so God has called us to be people who go and make peace wherever we go. If the worship team could come on up, they're going to lead us in a song in a minute. But here's the thing that I want you to think through with me. Just imagine a world where everybody understood this. Imagine a world where we lived with such shalom, such wholeness of life, such fulfillment of life, that everywhere we go, people experience the peace of Jesus. Imagine what would shift in our community. Let's just stay right here in Millersburg. What would be different in Millersburg if every believer in this town was filled with shalom, that everywhere they went, people experienced the peace of God? People who are hopeless experience the peace of God. Friends, they're my neighbors, your neighbors, parents on your kids' sports team, teachers. There are people in our very community that so desperately need the peace of God. And you and I are called to be peacemakers, to go and bring that peace with us. Imagine what would happen if that extended beyond just Millersburg, if things in our nation started to turn, where instead of constant fighting and attacking, if there was peace in our nation. Imagine what would happen if we all actually lived this way. And here's the thing, is that it's a promise. Jesus said, "My peace I leave you with." You and I can have it and walk in it and live this way if we choose to fix our eyes on him. I want to pray a quick blessing over all of us before we go this morning. Lord, thank you for your goodness here today. Lord, thank you for coming down into the world 2,000 years ago and trading our sin for your righteousness, God. Trading our sorrow for your joy. Trading our trauma for your peace, for your shalom. Lord, and I pray that the peace of Christ would rule in our hearts and in our minds in Christ Jesus. I pray that the peace of Christ would rule over the dinner table in the coming days. I pray that the peace of Christ would rule as we exchange gifts and as we spend time with one another, as we spend time with family. God, I pray that the peace of Christ would permeate our days and our lives and our very souls. Church, may you be blessed today and this week as you go and celebrate the goodness of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Have a Merry Christmas. We'll see you soon.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.